for some reason I didn't write where it was. Oh, yeah, so the one second. So we will be in chapter 3, 18 through 4, 7 would be the sermon text for today. And I said before, it starts out with this part where don't be deceived, which was also the other text that I had earlier on. Most of us has been here through the most of the time, but Paul's writing to Corinth, which is between Athens and Sparta. It's a large place, 200,000 plus. It's very diverse in religious and spiritual climate. There is it's a Roman colony, this version of or Roman resettlement. Corinth had a long, glorious history, and then it was wiped out, and then they rebuilt it. So you have Roman culture, Greek culture, Jewish culture, all sorts of things. You have all sorts of worship to all sorts of things. As I've said a few times, I don't know if it was only slander, but it also has a reputation of a people that would live a decadent and sexual promiscuous or strange life. And so that's kind of also kind of the what do you call it, the what people think about when they hear about Corinth. It was also a very rich place. They had two harbors. They had a lot of trade. They also had the Isthmian Games every other year. Would have a lot of people come to that. Those games were not only like the Olympics. It was also pottery, singing contests, all sorts of things, bring in lots of people. They're also close to Athens. They're influenced a lot by Greek philosophy and different things. And so as we're going through the letter, all of these things of the culture that they grew up in is things that Paul is going to address. And so far we've been addressing wisdom as one of the big ones. And also the church seems to be splitting fractions of who they can associate with personally. Like some people say, oh, I'll follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter. And Paul is lovingly pointing them to Jesus and saying that's not what Jesus looks like. That's where we are going, and reminding us about when this is one of the most accurate things we have in the New Testament date-wise, because of a governor and different things. So it's actually pretty close to those times. They're still approximate, but they're about that. And so Paul is writing this letter about 3-4 years after he's lived there for 1 year and 6 months. And he has seen the Corinthians respond to the word of God. They've seen them respond to Jesus. And he knows that they know. Like, he's not doubting. He is saying that they are holy in Christ, that Christ will keep them to the end. And that can be encouragement for us, because we can see that they are not doing everything right, but that Paul is going to call them to do things right. And so it's a strong encouragement letter. And Paul is writing this with one of his coworkers, who starts with S, Sosthenes. And oftentimes we maybe just say Paul, but oftentimes Paul is not alone. He is there with other people. And the same thing with writing this letter. All right, let us... Yes, so this is Paul's missionary journey. We're over in the green area. You can see close, not so far from Athens and not so far from Sparta. And they live they have this geopolitical thing where they can make a lot of money and also have a lot of influx from all sorts of places. All right, let's read together. Let no one deceive himself. If any one among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, what they are, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the word, world or the life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of a steward that they be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any other human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against me, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce a judgment before time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and was disclosed the purpose of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So this is the words that Paul would encourage them with today. And as I said, he starts out with, do not be deceived. He's kind of insinuating, suggesting that they are deceived, that the culture around them have deceived them. And I think it's a special form of deception here. We know that the enemy would like to deceive and distort things. But here Paul talks about something that's kind of difficult and maybe hard for ourselves to address as well, both for the Corinthians at this time, but also, I guess, to us. It's like he's asking them, don't deceive yourself. And maybe the response would be, well, of course I don't deceive myself. Like, why would I do that? The Corinthians might have said the same, like, Paul, why do you think we deceive ourselves? We're not that unwise. Well, that's what he will address right after. It looks like you're unwise. But before we go to that, I think it's a very good encouragement for them then, but also for us now. Who is the one that's the best at deceiving you? Is it others or is it ourselves? Because if we manage to deceive ourselves, well, then in a sense, we're completely lost. We might not even know that we are deceived. we convince ourselves about things that are true that are not true, about ourselves, about our friends, about God. But we're doing it to ourselves. And so we can ask, well, why would we do something like that? And Paul does the same. He says, like, stop doing it. He just says, don't deceive yourself. I was thinking about, well, what is it Paul is going after and what he's after the whole time? He's like, well, the antidote of deceiving ourselves is understanding who we are in Christ. As he said from the beginning, by grace I saw you receive Jesus. I've called you and I've said to you that you are holy in Christ. You are being sanctified in Christ. Christ will keep you to the end. If that is true, there would be no reason for them to deceive themselves, right? So he's showing them or pointing them towards Jesus, that if they're satisfied in Christ, then they and we don't have to deceive ourselves. If we can see God for who he is through Christ, if we have the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't need to deceive ourselves. We can be satisfied in who God is and what he has done. Paul writes in another place, do not think more highly of yourself. Do not think too low about yourself. But have a right judgment. So when we're looking at why would we deceive ourselves, we can say, well, I am better than everybody. I'm better than everybody else. I'm horrible. But Paul's saying, no, both are not what I'm looking for. I'm looking to you actually to have a sober judgment of yourself, that you actually know who you are in Christ. So you won't be trying to deceive yourself. If we then do deceive ourselves, will our hope is then to undeceive ourselves and be exposed by the Holy Spirit saying, you have believed a liar. You've been a liar to yourself. And then our hope is still in Jesus Christ, that we turn from that deception of ourselves to trust in Jesus' work. His finished work, that we repent from what we have deceived ourselves and look to Jesus for forgiveness and life. Paul then continues and it's very interesting. Like somebody has said that the book Paul quotes the most is Isaiah, and already now in Corinthians he has quoted Isaiah many times. And here he gives a warning from Isaiah 5:21. And it's in the passage that's such a interesting passage. I will read from 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness to light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. And he goes on about woe to the people who are good at drinking. It's very interesting because it looks really like he has been thinking about these verses when he writes this to them, right? He's saying, don't deceive yourself. Those verses are definitely about deception. Don't say that what is good is evil, and don't say what is evil is good. And then he goes on to the next verse where he says, well, if you count yourself as so, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. This is why he's going at them. Are you deceiving yourself? Or you've been deceived by your wisdom But you don't know wisdom at all. Because in your own eyes, you are wise. But the problem will be that the wisdom you have is not from God. So you have actually deceived yourself, and you think you're wise. But you're not actually. And then Paul goes into this, well, this is actually a lot of what he's been going through the whole time. It's like, why is it that you believe these things? What is it that you think about the world's wisdom and your own wisdom that you think you have yourself? Where does that come from? And why do you think that is wise? In one sense, he's saying you're saying you're wise in your own eyes, but you're actually not very wise. If you're wise and it's your own, you need to become a fool. A pretty good word to that. You need to become a fool that you might actually become wise. What does that mean? Well, you have to stop thinking that you're really, really smart and wise and smarter than God. And you actually have to turn around so that you can have God's wisdom instead of being the one who thinks that he is smarter than God or wiser than God. And it was just in the next part where it says, because the world's wisdom is like foolishness to God. So as you remember, the spiritual man did not understand. No. The fleshly man did not. Everything was foolish because it was spiritual discerned. But when God is looking at the fool that sits there and spouts wisdom in his own eyes, it's like I wrote all sorts of things, but what it really is like is like you've seen a TV program, or maybe you've seen a TV program, or you have listened to a podcast, and then for some reason they talk about a subject they have no idea about. And you're sitting there like, man, these people, maybe it's your podcast about, I don't know, cooking or something. And then they start talking about some subject you know a lot about. And it is so clear they have no idea what they're talking about. That's kind of like when people espouse great wisdom. It's like God would be the one listening and be like, what? You have no idea what you're talking about. It's like you are so far from knowing what it is. And I was just thinking, because I don't know much about many things, but I have been in the situation where people start talking about a subject and I'm like, you guys have no idea what you're talking about. And I think you have too. And it feels strange, uncomfortable, and weird, especially if those people pretend to know what they're talking about. And honestly, I think when we are looking at us, I mean, God is an amazing God, and he endures us, and he is kind towards us. But I think he laughs sometimes and go like, you have no idea. Like when we espouse stuff about God, or people say, like, well, there's no God, or they talk about like the planets or stars, and it's like, and God's like, I made them all. You have no idea what you're talking about. Like, I think that happens a lot, and especially in this context where when a person or people, even in a fellowship, they rise and say, well, I will rise above the other people, and I'll trust my wisdom to be better than them. Then God is like, I think God laughs at the foolishness. Laughs at like, well, you have no idea about this. And I said that God knows. the thoughts of those people who call wise. And it's futile. So the smartest person on earth that doesn't have the mind of Christ is like a massive fool. And that's what his call is. No, like, have your mind renewed. Have God's wisdom instead. It's not like God doesn't know. And so he's encouraged him towards that. And he's trying to correct these things that he has been trying to correct for a while. And he comes to this part that let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. So he's now he's going to the core of like, guys, I've talked to you about this. You're splitting into fractions, but the body of Christ should not be splitting. And instead of boasting in men, on man's wisdom, or saying, well, I like Paul better, I like Paul's better. He's like, no, that is not what it is. And then he's trying to encourage them to say, like, well, you have all these things in Christ. Why are you fracturing? And it's not that you can say you belong to this teacher. The main point is the last part of the verse that says, you actually are Christ's. He's like, stop fractioning. You are in Christ. And that's the good news. Cultivate the mind of Christ instead of your own wisdom. Stop worshiping men. Like, actually, stop following the men. Start instead to follow Christ and continue to do that. And such an encouragement, because to these people who has failed in the fellowship together with Christ and one another, now he's calling back to that. Forget your own wisdom. Have God's wisdom. God will laugh at the people who think they're wise in their own eyes. And focus on the good news that you are Christ's. And in Christ, and Christ is God's. Actually, all the wisdom you have doesn't say this. The good wisdom of God is you've learned who Christ is. Now you are his. And Christ is God's. That's the good news he has for them. So in a sense, he's like, instead of focusing on all the other things, just focus on that. Not on the different things that the different teachers who actually are working, we had that last time, that we're, and he said again, we are servants. We're working for the same, we're on the same team. We're not asking you to split into groups. We're asking that you believe that you are Christ's. That was also in one of the songs. God knows man's duration. That's one of the other, I don't remember where the reference is, but God knows that man is but a breath, just a vapor. So why worship a man like Paul or Apollos or Cephas? No, it's about worshiping God through Jesus Christ. And Paul, he's trying to like, well, what then about us? Like, well, he's saying again, like, we're servants. Maybe going again, like, they're following Jesus' example of being a servant. It goes a little maybe through the culture of the, at least popular culture in most cultures, that it's about not being a servant, about being the ruler. But Paul and the other teachers is like, no, we take the position of Christ, and we're servants of Christ, and also, and in that way also servants, but also the stewards of the mysteries of God. And then he just said, this is who we're servants of Christ. We're trying to steward this well. And then he goes into this part where like he's kind of saying, like, I don't actually care if you judge me, because it's not about you judging me, or other people judging me, or the world judging me. And then he goes into something that seems even more strange. I don't even judge myself. And I think what he means is, like, well, the thing is that even if I judge myself, there's a chance that I won't do it correctly. And the thing that, even if I do that and I acquit myself, well, it's God who will judge me. So he's trying in the beginning to say, like, okay, this is who we are. Instead of you guys following us, you need to follow Jesus. Know that you are in Christ and that Christ is God's. That's the good news. And we are people who serve God. We serve Christ. We want to steward and use the gifts that we have, that you get to know about who Jesus is, and you could grow up together, be a witness to this big city that you're in. And then he also says this, it's kind of a freedom thing, and I think we had it on one of the other weeks too. It's like, well, instead of being so concerned about what everybody else thinks about you, then no, God's going to judge you. So it's not really so important what everybody else thinks about you. But if you live for Christ and for him, and know that it's God who judges, and he judges correctly. And for us, that's maybe also, I think I said on the other, I don't know, I was in a conversation, it's like, well, we can't actually really, well, what Paul's also saying, like, I can't judge people's hearts. Like, we can only, with the grace of God has given us, encourage people towards Christ. Whether people then are believers and they follow, or they just look like it, well, God will judge that. He's the only one who actually can. All those things that are in the dark will be exposed. So every good deed we did, God will look at it and be like, well, was it actually good, or did you just do it because I did? Like, what was the motivation, all those things. So God will be the perfect judge. Not like when we judge one another, not all those things, but there will be, all will be exposed. What was done in the dark, what was done in hidden motives. And that's the good thing, is that it's not even like a human court. It's like, it's a God who knows everything. And therefore, the judgment can be totally right. So Paul and I think that is yeah, but that's the last part there. Like, I applied all these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, brothers. Like, we actually live all these things out for you when we were there, and when we were there, we encourage you in that way. We serve you for your benefit. And then he also gives a warning and saying, well, we also did that, and we were doing that so you would not go beyond what's written. Like, don't oppose the scriptures. Don't make up stuff yourself. Don't be puffed up, and don't be puffed up by wisdom and favor other people. So they're saying, because of our example of being servants for Christ and stewards of his mysteries, and also knowing that God is the judge and we're not the judge, then you can stop being puffed up and not fair with one another. But you can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are encouraged to walk in God's wisdom, being a servant to one another, instead of being puffed up by your either adapting or adding to the scriptures new things so that you can somehow be better than the other ones. Well, you kind of misunderstood when Jesus said to the disciples, if you want to be the best, you got to become the lowest. And so that is maybe one of the things that they are not exactly understanding. Don't go beyond what's written about God and make up new things. The thing is that if you do that, it'll just lead to pride and arrogance, which seems to be what is happening. Because they have made up stuff, right? They made stuff up about, well, I follow Paul's. Nobody asked them to do that. That was not in Scripture. And it was not in the teaching either. It's something they made up. And then we come to the last verse, which is a very, 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 very good question. Well, there's actually three questions. Some of this section up, he is bringing these questions to their attention. He's asking them first to look at themselves, like who sees anything different in you? Like what's the difference people see in you? Hopefully it's not that you say you follow Apollos. Or Paul. That's not what you used to be. That's not what you should be known for. If people see something different in you, what should it be? And then if they see something different in you, if they see some of your gifts, your spiritual gifts, if they see some of God's wisdom through you, well, how are you going to act with that? And this is the next thing he gets into, because he says, let's theoretically say that somebody is saying, well, I am the best preacher of all, or I am the best steward of all, I'm the best at this and this. Because then he asks the question, what do you have that you did not receive? This is a very poignant question to the Corinthians, just the same as it is with us. I think I've said it a few times. After I became a believer, I was kind of looking down on my brother, thinking he was a little bit stupid. Why didn't he just believe? I read the verse in Romans that then is kind of the same as this, and it asks, what do you have that you did not receive? If I can see who God is, it is not because I'm brilliant. It's a gift. So when we look at, and I think this is such a key thing to that he's asking the Corinthians for their church fellowship as well, but also for ourselves, even in our understanding of ourselves, even to understand what it means to be a human. Because I think some of the most arrogant things we do and that we see in culture, and also what happens in fellowships, is that for some reason we forget this. It's easy sometimes to pick on athletes and they can be like, I am the greatest. Or scientist, I am the greatest mind of all time, or whatever it is. The fact of the matter is that none of us is anything without the DNA we were given. without our mind, without our body. And no one has ever deserved that. No one ever came up with that themselves. No, it's a gift. The thing is that when we're not seeing clearly, and I think this is what he's addressing in Corinthians, is that you're not seeing clearly. Things are a little foggy for you, and you're starting to boast in your abilities and your gifts, and God has made me rich or prosperous, or God has given me this gift, or he's given me this gift, he's given me this insight. Oh, I was baptized by Paul, so therefore I can use it to be better than you. And he comes in and asks them, maybe the obvious question, but the question really needs to be asked, is like, what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that was not a gift? And I think it lays all of us bare. It lays us bare before the Word of God. So it says that God's word is a two-edged sword, and it lays us all bare. We have to stand before God and give an account. All the things we have treated like ours, that wasn't something were given to us, every time we use some of that to glorify ourselves, Paul's saying, no. That's not the way you do it. Use your gifts and abilities, use your body, use your brain, use your mind to glorify God and serve others. Not that you can boast in it and say that, oh, I'm better than you because I have blue eyes, or I'm better than you because I can run faster than you. You didn't do that yourself. Well, I trained real hard. Yes. But if you are the best in the world, you probably have a mutation that other people don't have or something. Like, there's so many things that can easily be arrogance. Well, I am the smartest person in my class. Okay. Prayerfully, not everyone else is super dumb. But like, what I'm saying is that there's glory to be given to God through these things. I think I've used it before, probably stole it from somebody else. I think this is a part of glory stealing. I am not giving glory to the person who really needs glory. Because if everything I have is a gift that I've been given by the one who gives good and perfect gifts, then how can I boast in that and not give the praise to the one who should have it? And that's what he said in the end. If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? If Christ came to you when I was with you in Corinth, and the Holy Spirit opened up your eyes, that you saw Jesus and you turned your lives around and you started living for him, how on earth can you now say that you're better than other people? How can you boast that I came to preach for you, or Apollos did? And then the people that got believers later, they're like, nah, you're not anything. Guys, you didn't do anything. You received, you got the gift that God gave. That was his son. Could you give God the glory instead? Could you give Christ the glory for what he has done? And this goes to the core of the gospel, that actually all of this is a gift. I said it shortly at the offering. Well, the greatest gift is God giving us himself. That God would send his son Jesus into the world to live perfectly, obeying his Father, doing, as we went through John, doing only what his father had said for him to do. He showed everyone who God was. He's the perfect image of God, exact imprint of who God is. He chooses to die and pay the price so that when we can stand before God not being condemned and bearing all punishment because Christ bore the punishment. As God gives this amazing gift of good news that we can be reconciled to God, be adopted into his family, have our sins forgiven, everything we did against God forgiven, how can we then come back and say and boast against one another? Paul is really strongly encouraging that this is highly likely what will fast destroy your fellowship with one another. So don't do it. He's actually, even though he's correcting them, reminding them about the gospel. What you got from God was a gift that none of you deserved. So then how can you boast like you didn't get it? If God reveals stuff to us, how can we then look down upon others and say, they are so dumb and blind? Well, yes, but if you got eyes to see, then it's your job or our job to serve those people that they might see. Because God served us, or Christ served us, that we might be able to see. The power of the Holy Spirit opening up their eyes that they might see. So recapping Paul today, don't trust in your own wisdom. God laughs at you when you do. Encouraging them that they still have everything they need in Christ. And then saying, well, your life should be lived as a servant and a steward of the mysteries of God. Not as something you boast about and think you're better than. Posting again in the end saying, all you have is a gift. Steward it well. Serve one another and share the gift that you've been given. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this letter to the Corinthians. Thank you for Paul and the other people who went before to serve and to show who you are. Thank you for preserving these things so we can be encouraged today, Lord, that you're an amazing God and you have given us gifts and you have done all these wonderful things. You've given us a body. Through Christ, you have redeemed us back to you. You've given us so many things. Lord, I pray you would help us to know you better, that we will be humble. Humble to share the things you've given us. I pray that you would encourage us to praise you every time things are well. Every time my body works well, every time my brain works well, every time somebody compliments us, may we praise you for what you've done in and through us. Lord, I pray as we continue to go through, you'll be working with your Holy Spirit in us, and that you encourage us in us. You are also for us who, when we read this verse, it's difficult because we failed. We have praised ourselves. We have not stewarded things like it was your gift. Lord, I pray you meet us with your Holy Spirit and help us to repent of that and see the good news that you have, Jesus. Jesus, as we going to celebrate your broken body and your shed blood, I pray that I pray you encourage us with it. I pray it shows that this is a gift. I pray it reminds us that you're the one who's going to judge perfectly. That also we can be free from condemnation because of what you've done, Jesus. So we thank you for this time we can have together, and praise your name. Amen.